Gospel, chapter 15, that's 8:20 in your pew Bible. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you briefly before I read the first 20 verses. You know that we're doing a quick, if you will, survey, a quick run over the Gospel of Matthew as we started after the first of the year, and we're gonna end on Easter Sunday with the resurrection of Christ as Matthew records it. So we've just been able to hit a few highlights, just a few. And what we find now in Matthew 15, even though we may not think that as a critical situation like chapter 16, where we have the apostles Peter's confession, nonetheless, I think the teaching here that Jesus gives is very important in terms of our understanding of the primacy of God's Word. The primacy of God's Word above everything else, and then even the Gospel. And the Gospel, of course, includes not only the good news that Christ died for sin, but the bad news, how sin ultimately is not an outward matter, although it exhibits itself that way. It's an inward issue. And we'll notice how Jesus makes a transition in this situation from basically rebuking the Pharisees and their anti-God tradition. I think in your outline I put anti-biblical, but it's stronger than that. It's an anti-God tradition. But Jesus, having dealt with that, then gets to the heart of the matter in terms of our sin. So let's hear the Word of God as we find it in Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is a special gift to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And Jesus called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came in and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And Jesus answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" So our text is obviously dealing with the tradition of the Jews in the time of Jesus that had been so long standing, they'd actually been a part of a book that had been compiled together as much as 200 years before Jesus' birth. But I want us to think a little broadly about traditions. Because I think the application of the text, if it's going to be worth anything for us, we need to apply it to our traditions. Think about it. The word tradition in the Bible, it sometimes just equals scriptural teaching. Paul talks about, we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or pretty much most of 2nd Thessalonians. And we saw how Paul teaches the church at Thessalonica to live out, to carry on with the traditions that Paul taught. That is the apostolic teaching, i.e. the Word of God, God's Word. Paul used the word tradition to equal scriptural teaching. Why did we gather together today on Sunday? Because, well, it's our tradition. But it's not just our tradition, a Presbyterian tradition. It's not only just a Christian tradition of the universal church since the time of the apostles. We understand it's a biblical tradition practiced by the apostles, and we see it in the New Testament. There's this wonderful transition from worshiping God on the last day of the week to honor God and praise Him for creation, to the first day of the week, which is the day of resurrection. But, of course, we know we use the word traditions to mean things that are not necessarily biblical traditions. Yeah, we use the word tradition in a secular sense, don't we? I got to be careful here. But I am so thankful today is not Mother's Day. Can I just admit that to you right now? The pressure would be on and I would be guaranteed to offend probably some ladies. I'm going to probably still offend you, but maybe it will be not as hard. But I'll try to take care of the men too. I'll do my best to offend them. But of course, today is recognized by the world as Valentine's Day. And most days out of the year, most Christian men would do something special for their wives. But I'm sure a lot of them will do something special today. But today, primarily for the church, it's the Lord's Day. It's the day of worship to gather as God's people. Happens also to be, I guess it happens about once every 7 years. I forget exactly what leap year does to things. But anyway, it happens to be because it's February 14th. It's Valentine's Day. Most of us would recognize that as a secular holiday. I call them Hallmark holidays. I used to get in trouble with my daughters for that. But oh well, they're not here, so too bad. But there's nothing wrong with it, but it's not particularly religious at all. It's certainly not Christian. Okay, there may be some guy named Saint Valentine, I don't know, or some other name. But in our culture, in our day, it has nothing to do with anything religious as far as I'm concerned. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to have secular traditions? No, of course not. That's fine. You have family traditions. You have individual traditions. Things you all do that other families don't do. It's just something you've done over time as couples, as families. And they're basically what we might call indifferent. They don't go contrary to Scripture. They're not taught in Scripture. You do them as families. I think a good example of that is that there are religious traditions, though, that the Bible doesn't mandate. This is where it gets a little fuzzy, right? What about Christmas? Easter is clearly in the Bible, right? Jesus was raised on Easter Sunday morning. I've made the case to you over the years that it's, yes, we can make a case for an annual commemoration of Easter Sunday. But I think really, biblically speaking, Easter is a weekly celebration. We celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, every week. That's the whole transition from the Old Testament Sabbath to the New. You might want to debate me on that. Please don't do that now. Let's wait till after the service. So, but that's, I think that's biblical. But what about Christmas? Most of us in here celebrate Christmas in one way or another. December 25th, we have a special emphasis that it's Christmas Day, the birth of Jesus. We in this church talk about Advent and the four Sundays before Christmas being, and we have some kind of emphasis on the incarnation of Jesus, that He, the eternal Son of God, took upon Himself human flesh, became fully, He was always fully God, and He became the God-man. Well, all of that is biblical. And to have an emphasis on the incarnation is certainly a good thing. That teaching is central, foundational to our faith. But what about celebrating Christmas on December 25th? The Eastern Church, they do it on January 7th, 8th, something like that. Depends on the moon and different things. I don't know. You know, because of the sailors, I have Eastern Orthodox folk from the Russian Ukrainian side of things. And so that's when they do it. The Bible doesn't tell us the day Jesus was born. It's not there, and you can't make it be there. It's just not there. What about the emphasis of His birth? We can make that case, can't we? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and 2. And then all the other passages that refer to His incarnation and His birth. So there certainly is a biblical emphasis on the wonder, the glory of the eternal Son of God becoming man. But is there an explicit biblical tradition that we worship and that we honor the day of His birth, the 25th of December? No. There is not. Is there anything wrong with doing it? No. It's fine. It's a good thing. If you somehow think that that's the day He was born, you should not think that, because we don't know the day He was born. And we can celebrate it as families, as a church community, and still not know the specific day, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then the real issue, isn't it? The real issue is when there are religious traditions that go against the Word of God. And that's the issue here. So we're going to look at how Jesus breaks the tradition of the elders first, and then, of course, how Jesus makes the point that that's not really a big deal, because the Pharisees and scribes, they break the Word of God. And I want us to think together about applications to our own life in that regard, and then really think about how Jesus makes a transition from that issue, as important as it is, to a more important issue, the matter of the heart. What really is the issue? So I say Jesus breaks the tradition of the elders. You'll notice in the text, though, from Matthew 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders?'" Well, see, that's just a backhanded way of rebuking Jesus. Why do the disciples not keep these traditions? Because Jesus, their master, hasn't taught them to keep these traditions. But what specifically is being dealt with? "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Well, I know that's going to make some moms in here, grandmas, nervous. What do you mean they can't wash their hands? I tell my kids to wash their hands before they eat every meal. And even when they come to my house and they're 38 years old, I still tell them, "Have you washed your hands?" Nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with this. Nothing to do with it. We're not talking about cleanliness. We're not talking about any of that. Good hygiene? No, that's not what this has to do with. Nowhere in the Old Testament ceremonial law is there a reference to this teaching. This teaching is a Jewish tradition that the Pharisees and scribes have concocted, have created, that says all good Jews should ceremonially wash their hands before they eat. Now, in the Old Testament, there are rules about how the Levites, the priests, should do various ceremonial washings before they do their priestly duties. But there is And we know from what we just read, we've been reminded from the book of Acts, God did have specific laws about animals you eat and don't eat. I'm personally very thankful that we live in the New Covenant era and we can enjoy shrimp and bacon. But if you lived in the Old Testament era and you were a good Jew and you followed God's law, you couldn't have a bacon, egg, cheese, bagel. But that was temporary, as Jesus thought. That was temporary for a time. But what the Jews have done is they've created a host of laws. Hundreds, at least. I don't remember the exact number. You see in other places. You remember Jesus would heal. Jesus loved healing on the Sabbath. Because the Jews had even created laws against that. And certainly some guy carrying around his bed, well, you can't do that. That's a form of work. But if Jesus heals you, you've been laying on a little mattress or a little mat or of some sort, and Jesus just made you walk, and you haven't walked for years or maybe never, you're going to get up and you're going to celebrate. Well, you got to take your bed home eventually. But you can't do that on the Sabbath. That's work. And Jesus says that's nonsense. It's not a violation of the Sabbath. See, what the Jews here have done, these Jewish leaders, is they think they're more holy than God. Well, if the priest, when they're doing their priestly duty, if they need to have these ceremonial washing, then how much more important would it be? Or it seems to them in their pious thinking, we'll make it a rule that all people, whenever they eat, need to do, not again washing their hands so that because they're not dirty, but going through this little ceremony. You see, they invented laws. But it's interesting how Jesus, in a sense, doesn't even condescend himself to deal with this silly tradition. It's a silly tradition. But it's also a dangerous tradition because it gets away from the real heart of the matter, which is the heart and how we're really defiled. But before Jesus gets there, it's as if he wants to pull these Jews up short. It's as if Jesus first wants to deal with the principle that there's one thing to have traditions that can, you might say, complement life or complement the teaching of the Bible. But it is another thing to have traditions that will violate it. So what Jesus does is he goes to the heart of the matter and he shows how the traditions of these Jewish leaders actually violated the Word of God or nullified it. Isn't it interesting? They come to Jesus and say, well, your disciples, they don't follow the traditions. Again, a subtle way to say you haven't taught them very well. Jesus, you know, you can accuse Jesus of a lot of things, but there's a lot of times Jesus is just not politic or diplomatic. Look at the way he says it in verse 3. And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? It's as if Jesus becomes impatient and says, I'm not going to fool around with you today. Let's get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter regarding your traditions is a bunch of them are anti-God traditions. They're against God's law. And what Jesus does is he brings up a glaring example to make his case. Jesus makes his case in verse 4. You know, 10 commandments. God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And then he adds what we also find in the scriptures. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Curious, I can't help but look at the teenagers and just see if there was a reaction there. Let me read it again. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. What does that mean? What that likely refers to is how it's stated in other traditions, the sin of the high hand, where if not an adult child, but an older child, maybe raises his fist, or at least in some way makes a violent action toward his parents. You see, in the Old Testament civil law, he's not going to military school. He's not going to reform school. He goes to the judge and he is executed. Whew! Aren't we all glad that we don't live under that civil law today? Why would Jesus bring that up here? Why? It's as if, okay, Jesus, I know that you're going to show how what the Jews have done with their tradition contradict the moral law of obeying and honoring your parents, but why bring in the worst example of how a child could be so rebellious and so revile their parents that they could be executed? It could be Jesus just wants to get their attention. But I think more than likely it's a little deeper than that. That what Jesus does want to get their attention, but he does want them to see in the Old Testament era, there were serious implications, even you might say deadly, to violating the commandment of honor your parents. But here they created this Jewish tradition where if they basically have given a workaround. I think that's some of the terminology today. A workaround, a way to get out of honoring your parents. Maybe it's for an adult child that's made a lot of money and he's got these elderly parents and, oh, I'm supposed to be obligated to caring for them. I really don't want to do that anymore. So they created this tradition where you can take some of your earnings or what have you, call it Corban, or some, Mark uses a word like that. Basically, it's a special gift to God. So these Jewish, supposedly pious men have created a law, a tradition that says, look, if your parents are giving you a hard time and they want you to support them financially, we got a way around that. You just call this thing special to God. They can't touch it. How does Jesus respond to that? Well, just again, see how he says it. Verse 5. If anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me, I think the best way to see that is not just given to God. It is a special gift to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You see, you feel the force of it? Jesus is saying to these pious, hypocritical, pretender, more righteous than even God's law of Jews, you've made traditions that have nullified the teaching of God's law. Why does he bring up the point of capital punishment in the Old Testament era, even when you dishonor or revile your parents? He wants to get their attention, yes. And he wants them to realize that what they have done is created a tradition to, in essence, allow children, probably adult children, to revile their parents passively by saying, look, I'd like to help you, but all the earnings I have, I've kind of gifted it to God. Go find some help somewhere else. It's abhorrent, isn't it? It's abhorrent. And so, Jesus has nailed them, and then Jesus says, you know, the prophet Isaiah that lived some 700 years ago, he'd already put his finger on the kind of people you are. Verse 8, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Jesus quotes a passage about worship. And yet he gives an example about honoring parents and how that's violated. Well, here I think the implication is it's not just worship in the formal worship sense. It's living as a godly person and giving our life to the glory of God. And Jesus says these traditions that violate God's law, that nullify God's law, that contradict God's law, show that they're hypocrites, they're pretenders. And while they may cry out, oh yeah, we honor God in the way we live, Jesus says it's a sham. It's a sham. So, I know the hour is late. I want to talk quickly about some implications of that. I know in the outline I gave you, I go to the heart of the matter. But I'm afraid if I go to the heart of the matter, I won't deal with some of the implication applications of this text. And I really think we need to deal with that. I've already said, look, there's traditions in life that are not religious in nature. They're habits of your family. Maybe it's what you eat on Christmas Eve, or everybody gets one gift on Christmas Eve. It can be things that are again, that have no religious aspect at all. They're fine things to do. That they don't contradict the Bible in any way. And those are fine. But are there, you know, religious traditions that we keep that contradict the Word of God? We should give that some thought, I think. Christmas Eve, every Christmas Eve, even during COVID, what did we do this Christmas Eve, y'all that were here? We all had a candle. At the end of the service, we lit the candle and we sang Silent Night. It's not in the Bible that we should do that. But did we contradict anything in Scripture when we did that? No, we didn't at all. That's fine. Mother's Day. Uh-oh, here it goes. Now, I just have to admit that here, where I have tried to minister to you these past 7 or 8 years, I'm not thinking here as much as my past ministry. I have ministered in other places in galaxies far, far away where in one situation, I was surprised by how much the Mother's Day thing was so honored. Again, in a month, what is it, May, in a couple months, I may say something in reference to mothers and give thanks for them. There's a biblical principle there. So that's easy. I can do that more easily than say something about Valentine's Day. But I've been in the situation where, you know, I would have families tell me, well, you know, we won't see you next week. We got a big Mother's Day celebration. Now, all the family lives local. They all live local, but we got to have a big family celebration, so we'll miss you for Lord's Day worship. I'm sorry. That's wrong. That's sinful. That's contrary to God's law. I'm not saying there aren't special times where we go out of town, we go on vacation. In those situations, we ought to look for a place to gather for worship. But we can overdo a tradition that in itself has a good meaning. Honoring mom for her good service to God, that's a good thing. But can we take it too far? I'm thinking of another situation where we had men that the first day of hunting season, I don't know how that always ended up being on a Sunday. I don't know if it always did, but I can remember an elder in another church that I didn't pastor, but I was familiar with their ministry. And he almost boldly would tell me, look, that Sunday, I might be there, but I'll be there with my hunting outfit on after I've done my deer hunting. Super Bowl Sunday. We don't have evening service, but if we did have evening service, if you came to me and said, hey, Pastor, can we skip having evening service? We got Super Bowl Sunday. I would tell you where to jump off. Now, life is easier now. We can record it, right? And try not to read our phones and watch the game as if it's live. But it's just a game. It's a football game. It's all it is. I don't care if it's Super Bowl Sunday. You see, I've mentioned these particulars, but these may not get your attention at all. Are there things, though, in our life or lifestyle where we are in danger or we have contradicted the Word of God? I don't know all your life situations, so I don't know. But I think it's something we've got to consider. Now we got to get to the heart of the matter. Look at what happens. The situation seems to be like this. These religious leaders, these really special guys, they come down from Jerusalem. You know, that makes them real important. That's like, you know, there are some men here. They're from the FBI. Oh, that's important. No. They're not just from the FBI. They're from Washington, D.C. Oh, my goodness. Well, see, that's what we got here. We got the Jewish leaders that are not just Jewish leaders of the local synagogue here somewhere in Galilee, wherever we are right now. But they've come from Jerusalem. They've come from the temple. These are top dog theologian types. And the impression you have is that Jesus is dealing with them very forthrightly. And the crowd, they're kind of listening, but they're not maybe catching everything. They know what started this argument. Somebody was bad-mouthing Jesus' disciples about not doing their proper ceremonial washing, what have you. Look at how Jesus now, verse 10. And Jesus called the people to Him and said to them, hear and understand. It's as if Jesus says, okay, I'm done with you guys, okay? I showed you that your anti-God traditions are, you see what they are sometimes? They completely violate God's Word. Now, I got to get back to these people that you've confused. Okay? Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Now, in Mark's gospel, eventually there'll be a little parenthesis and it'll say there that here Jesus pronounces all foods clean. Mark doesn't mean that when Jesus spoke the word in this place that you could all go out and eat shrimp that day because, you know, Jesus said all was clean there. Jesus is almost talking prophetically after he's died on the cross, he's paid for sin. He's fulfilled the ceremonial law completely. Then they're free to eat whatever. But here the issue isn't really the eating of food, but again, this ceremonial washing that this Jewish tradition has created. But he uses that to talk about the whole issue of food. And then come down to verse 17 where Jesus explains it. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? What you eat, it nourishes your body. You go to the little boys' or girls' room and life goes on. That's the purpose of food, to nourish your body. Yes, God had for a time, the Old Testament era, He had said certain foods we don't eat. And we're going to see, we saw how in the book of Acts, God made it clear to Peter, now we're in the New Testament era, we don't have special foods that we don't eat. Okay? But look at how Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, And this defiles a person, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus is saying, look, these Jewish leaders that are supposed to be leading God's people, they've created all this noise, all this fog, talking about this special washing of your hands before you eat to make you spiritually clean, even though God's Word never taught that. Jesus says, you see what they've done? They've completely circumvented the real issue. The real issue is not ultimately about what you eat. That law will be fulfilled. And it's certainly not about a special washing of the hands, because God never taught that to His people. The issue is your heart. Jesus said, it's not what goes in, what you eat. It's what comes out of your mouth. Now, all the sins here are not verbal sins. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. They're not all sins of the mouth, but they're sins that can be expressed verbally. But even the verbal expression of them, while that is a sin, Jesus says murder, of course, is sin, but Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that murdering somebody in your heart is sin. But having the evil thoughts about it is an expression of sin. You see what Jesus does here? Jesus says, we have to understand that sin is a matter of the heart. And it gets expressed in words. And it gets expressed in actions. But the real issue is, in your heart of hearts, you're supposed to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And by nature, because you're a sinner in Adam, and by practice and habit, you and I do not do that. We violate those laws every day. And we express it verbally, and we express it in actions. But even when we don't say it, and even when we don't do it, inside, those sins are there, and they've already defiled us. You might think, well, I thought you said, Pastor, that Jesus was going to, you know, where's the gospel in that? There doesn't sound like any good news there. You've got to get to the bad news before you get to the good news. Do we realize sin's a matter of the heart? If we do, then we know what a serious problem it is. Yes, it's outward behavior. And yes, it's words. But most essentially, sin is an inward disposition. We are sinners outside of Christ. That is our nature, our disposition. The glory of the gospel is that we put faith in Christ who died for our sins and has reconciled us to God. Now, we struggle with sin every day as believers, but there's a fundamental difference now, right? Before we were in Christ, we were just doing what our nature tells us to do. We just sin. The question is how we're going to manifest it. But if we're in Christ and we've trusted in Christ, Paul reminds us in Romans 6, we've died to the ruling power of sin. Do you and I take stock in that? Don't get me wrong. Believers that almost seem to focus exclusively on forgiveness and reconciliation with God. I mean, if you're going to focus on something, that's a great thing to focus on. I'm forgiven my sins. Paul said it in Romans 8 as part of our assurance of grace. We're no longer condemned. But that's not the whole story. We are no longer enslaved by our sin, where we can't help but spew sin in some manner or form. Christ has died. We've rested in Him. Our enslavement to sin has been broken. Do we live like people that have been freed from enslavement to sin? May God give us the grace to remember we've been freed from its enslavement. We've been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we can put to death sin and live for God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus had no patience with evil traditions that violated Your law, and nor should we. We pray that where there may be any lifestyle, traditions, family, individual, church, where we end up violating God's law, that would be no more, that we would stop any practice like that. But Father, just as Jesus didn't stop there, He got to the heart of the matter, which is sin is an inward problem. Defilement is an inward heart problem. Father, I pray that any that do not know gospel relief by resting in Christ, Father, You would help them see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and His gospel, that He paid for sin so that those that truly turn from their sin and rest in Christ will be forgiven and reconciled to God, justified, adopted into His household as sons and daughters of the living God. But Father, just as much I pray for us that are genuine believers who sometimes have spiritual or biblical amnesia. As we struggle and wrestle with sin, we forget that Jesus dealt with that too. We are no longer ruled by sin. We've been freed from that master so that we might follow our master Jesus. Father, remind us that now we're slaves of righteousness. And may we desire to follow You and give You glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is May the Mind